Again, this is the title of my message has been for the past several weeks. This will be the last one in this series, last message in the series of messages. But it's a call to faithfulness because that's what God is doing in Malachi chapter 2. And he's calling the people to be faithful to himself and faithful to the covenant. And they are not being faithful to the covenant. They're not being faithful to their God in that they're not being faithful to one another. They're not treating one another as they should. And the Lord indicts them for this through the prophet Malachi, but he goes beyond just indicting them for this this sin in general of faithlessness to one another. And he points out two specific ways in which this faithlessness to one another, which is faithlessness to the covenant, faithlessness to their God, how it is manifesting itself. It's manifesting itself in two ways. First of all, it's manifesting itself in intermarriage. The people of God are intermarrying with pagans, with idolaters. We find that in verse 11. It says, Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. God strictly commanded them not to do this. He warned them that if they do, they would also be led away by these idolaters into idolatry. Their children would be led away into idolatry. And they were strictly forbidden to do this. Malachi expresses the attitude of the Lord toward that particular sin in verse 12. He says, may the Lord cut off, and this is not just the Lord's attitude. This is Malachi's attitude as a godly man. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. The other way that this faithlessness to one another and faithlessness to the covenant and faithlessness to God is manifesting itself is in the matter of divorce. The matter of divorce. And we know that divorce, the men are strictly spoken of here as sinning in divorcing their wives, but we know that we live in a day in which wives divorce their husbands for no cause, no reason, often. And so this is the way that they're being faithless to one another. We begin to look at verse 13 and 14 last week as we, first of all, in verse 13, looked at the misguided grief of the hypocrite. It says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. So these people are coming to the altar of the Lord. They're bringing their offerings, but the Lord is rejecting their offerings. He is not receiving those offerings with favor. And the reason why they know that, evidently, is because their lives are not being blessed. The nation's not being blessed. And they are feeling that at this time. There seems to be a leanness of the Lord's favor, a leanness of the Lord's blessing upon this people. And so they're coming to the altar and they're weeping and they're groaning and they're wailing as if to say, man, what's wrong? Why isn't the Lord receiving our offerings? You know? I don't understand. Yeah, we're intermarrying with pagans and we're divorcing our wives, and I don't understand why we're not being blessed. And so we looked at that misguided grief in verse 13, and then we looked at the unmistakable explanation that the Lord gives in verse 14. He says, but you say, why does he not? In other words, why doesn't he accept our offerings, and why do they not find favor with him? But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You want to know why I'm not receiving your offerings? Why they're not finding favor with me? It's because you're divorcing your wives. You're divorcing the wives of your youth. You're breaking covenant with your wives. You're breaking your vows. You are putting away your wives. That's why you're not finding favor. That's why I'm not receiving your offerings. You wanted to know the answer? Here's the answer. You've been faithless to your wife, the wife of your youth, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So we see the misguided grief of the hypocrites, the unmistakable explanation for why things are not going well for them, why they're not being blessed. And then we see in this text at verse 15, the revealed purpose of God ignored. The revealed purpose, or you could say the revealed purposes of God ignored. Look at verse 15. He said, "Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." We see the revealed purposes of God ignored as these people commit this sin. Isn't it interesting? You know, Malachi doesn't just announce their sin. He announces the truths that they have ignored in the committing of their sin. He reminds them of the laws of God that they've disregarded as they've committed this sin. You know, no one sins who isn't transgressing in that sin, right? Sin is transgression. That's what we are taught from Scripture. When we sin, it's not like we're just, how would you say this? It's not just that we're doing something, or, you know, it's not that we're just doing something bad, or something that's simply displeasing to God. No, when we sin, we are violating the law of God. We are violating Scripture. We are violating Scripture. And so when we sin, we not only need to recognize that we've sinned in some general sense, but we do well to recognize exactly where we've transgressed God's will. In other words, what verses have I violated in the committing of my sin? In God's revealed will for my life, which is the Bible, in what place have I violated that will? What Scripture? What truths have I thrown away? Scriptural truths, precepts, have I thrown away in the committing of this particular sin? And the fact that God would go on through the prophet not only to say that you've sinned by divorcing your wives, but then to put his finger on the principles, on the truths that they've ignored, that they've trampled underfoot in the divorcing of their wives, the fact that God would do this reminds us that far too often we want to deal with our sin simply in a general way, and we want to deal with it quickly without any thought. When God wants to deal with our sins specifically and in a way that takes some time and reflection and confession, that's how God wants to deal. Now let me just ask you, do you do that? Do you get alone with the Lord when it comes to your sinning and actually think through where you went astray and recognize where you've actually violated the will of God and seek His forgiveness in regard to those specific acts of rebellion against His Word? I mean, how often do we do that? Now, so often we just want to deal with our sin in a very gentle way. We want to deal with it quickly. Kind of sweep it under the rug, if you will. That's in essence what we do. When God wants us to think about it, to consider it, how have we violated His law, His commands? Where is it in Scripture? What Scripture have we violated? But that's what's happened here. These people, they have transgressed against God. They have violated His law in the committing of this sin, and in so doing, they've ignored some truths in regard to marriage. Some truths laid down in Scripture in regard to marriage. The first truth that they have ignored is this, is that God created the first marriage, that God instituted marriage. Look at verse 15. Did He not make them one? Did He not make? God instituted marriage. Adam and Eve, did He not make them one? Did God not form them? Did God not make them for each other? Did God not create the first marriage? The answer is, yes, He did. He created the institution of marriage. He's the one who put the first man and the first woman together. Which leads to the third point. God joined, or the second point that they've overlooked, they've trampled underfoot in their committing of the sin of divorce, and that is God joined Adam and Eve together. Did He not make them one? Did He not make them one? God joined Adam and Eve together. In fact, in the way that God formed Eve, which was from the side of Adam, when Adam first saw his wife, you want to know what he was able to say? This is how God made Eve. Out of the side of him, He said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." There was a one flesh union there in very real terms. And every marriage since involves a one flesh bond. And as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So it's God who joins people together in marriage. So God instituted marriage, God created marriage, and God joins people together in marriage. He joined Adam and Eve together. The third truth that they ignored was this. God didn't give Adam and Eve options. God didn't give Adam and Eve options. When He joined them together, He did not give them any other options. Think about that. It was just Adam and Eve. Right? That's all there was. There was just Adam and Eve. Just the two of them. There at the beginning. So there were no other options. And it says, did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? That is a difficult phrase to understand. As a matter of fact, verses 15 and 16 are so highly debated in regard to their construction, in regard to their translations. I don't want to get into any of that, but I'm going to give you the gist of what they say. But He says, did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? John MacArthur explains it this way. Noting God's original institution of marriage, Genesis 2 and verse 24, in which He made two into one, Malachi reminded them that God provided only one woman for one man. Though He had the life-giving power of the Spirit and could have made Adam a number of wives, He created only one to raise up a godly offspring. So God created the first marriage. God joined Adam and Eve together. God didn't give them any options. And the fourth truth is this. God's plan takes future generations into account. Notice that. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Godly offspring. Of all the purposes that marriage has, and marriage has many purposes, this is the one I believe that is most overlooked. That marriage is for the purpose of raising a godly offspring, having a godly offspring. God's plan for marriage, which is one man and one woman for life, is the way that provides for future generations who live godly. God's plan was to raise, God's way of raising future generations who live godly is a man and a woman join together in marriage. That's God's plan. Now, we all know that God's the one who saves. We don't debate that whatsoever. God saves people who are born into a family with a believing mother and a believing father. God saves people who are born into a family with an unbelieving mother and an unbelieving father. He saves them, and we give Him praise for that, don't we? And even when He saves people born into believing families, He's the one who saves them. They are not saved by their upbringing. They are not saved simply because they have a believing mother and a believing father. He saves them. But God does work through means. He is a God of means. And the means that He has chosen as the rule for a godly offspring is a faithful family. A faithful family. That's the means. He works through a husband and a wife who love God and who love each other. He works through a husband and a wife who are pursuing the living God together by faith, believing His Word and trying to walk in His way. He works through dads and moms who not only give instruction to their children, but who practice the instruction that they give to their children. He works through covenant faithfulness on the part of believing people. That's the plan for a godly offspring. I tell you what's not the plan. Marrying unbelievers. Marrying idolaters. Marrying people outside of Christ, outside of God's people, is not the plan. That's not the rule for how to raise a godly offspring. I tell you what else is not the plan. The plan is not divorcing your wife. That's not the plan. The plan is not divorcing your husband. Not the plan. God's plan for families is the best plan for the advancement of the gospel for future generations. Let me tell you something. The best evangelist anybody should have in life should be the people that they're born to. That should be the best evangelist in their life. The best evangelist in anybody's life should be the people that they were born to, the people that God gave them to, or in the good and gracious and sovereign providence of God, the people who adopted them, such as my case and some others here. Parents should be the best evangelists in the lives of their children, not just by giving them the gospel, but by living the gospel. And I pray that that's every parent, the desire of every parent in this room. MacArthur goes on to say this: polygamy, divorce, and marriages to idolaters are destructive to obtaining the godly remnant in the line of the promised Messiah. Only when both parents remain faithful to their marriage vows can the children be given the security which provides the basis for godly living. Because this foundational divine institution of marriage was being threatened, Malachi urged that no husband act in a treacherous way toward his wife. So God says at the end of verse 15, He says this, He said, "So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless in your spirit, or in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." Guard yourselves in your spirit. In other words, watch over your mind. Watch over what goes on in your mind. Watch over what goes on in your heart. Be careful about what you consider. Be careful about what you think. Be careful about what you think about doing. Let none of you... He says this twice. At the end of verse 15 and then at the end of verse 16. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. You know what He's saying there? He's saying don't do it. Don't do it. Or if you're already in the motions of considering it, He would say stop it. And if He says don't do it, and if He says stop it, then what that means is that there's room for repentance. You know, even though Divorce has already had a devastating effect in the life of Israel. God is calling upon His people to believe in Him and to turn from these sins and to stop this behavior. And He gets to where it all begins. What goes on in your spirit? What goes on in your heart? What goes on in your mind? What are you entertaining? So we have these hypocrites who were at the altar weeping because they don't know why God's not receiving their offerings. And you have the merciful God who, though He doesn't have to, He says, let me tell you what's wrong. Let me tell you why. You're weeping like you don't know what's wrong. I mean, you should know what's wrong, but let me tell you what's wrong. And not only that, in doing so, He said, here's the truths that you've trampled under your feet. Here's the truths that you've ignored in what you're doing. You're sinning against the Lord who created marriage. You're sinning against the Lord who joined Adam and Eve together. You're sinning against the Lord who joins people together. He's the one who gave Adam and Eve no other options. And God did it the way that He did it for the advancement of the gospel in the next generation, in future generations. I get really exercised about this matter of divorce in the church. But I'll tell you something. This is a sin that must not be tolerated, downplayed, diminished, or treated lightly in the redeemed community. Among God's people. Notice what it says. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you, let none of you, not a single one of you, be faithless to the wife of your youth or your husband if you're a woman. Look, if we believe God on this issue, just like we believe Him on homosexuality, if we believe God on this issue, then we don't wink at the sin of divorce. Now, the Bible does teach, and we should all believe it, that we're all great sinners, and we have a great Savior who has forgiven all of our sins, and divorce is not the unforgivable sin. I know that. And if you find yourself in a second marriage or a third marriage, if you find that to be where God found you, then what you do is you serve Him well there. You serve Him well now. You honor your vows now. You honor Him now. But what we cannot do in the name of mercy, what we cannot do in the name of grace, what we cannot do in the name of love is diminish the sin of divorce itself. And I think we've done that because it's so rampant in our culture. I mean, people trade in their spouses like they're trading in cars. You know, marriages are lasting less. You know, 2 years, months in some cases. It is a sin to break covenant in marriage. And it's a sin that God hates. Yes, there's forgiveness for it, and I don't look at divorced people in the church any different than I do anyone else. If I know you're divorced, I'm not going to see you any differently than anyone else. That'll never happen. I'll treat you just like everyone else. I'll love you just like everyone else. I know that you've been forgiven. Most people who truly understand the God's stance on divorce, if they were wrong, they've sought forgiveness. If they were wrong in the matter, they've sought forgiveness for that. And they're seeking to live a godly life now. They haven't rationalized away their sin. They recognize what happened, and they've sought God's forgiveness. He's forgiven them. Hopefully they've been able to forgive themselves, and they're serving God well where they are right now. But there are a lot of people in the church today who view the sin of divorce like anybody else. You know, I find it even discouraging that at the Christian school that my kids attend, you know, you go 1 year and you see this couple together, married, and they're bringing their kid to school. You go back the next year, and you find that they have a different mate. And they're still bringing their kid to school. Now they're sharing at the Duke. What? What happened? I mean, these are supposed to be godly people who took this kind of thing seriously, this matter of marriage seriously. What in the world went on? It breaks your heart. I just happened to one of Silas's real good friends. Probably one of his best guy friends at school. A little boy by the name of Anthony. You know, I carpooled in with his biological dad, him, on field trips. And then next year, that marriage is dissolved. And they're already moved on. At least one of them's moved on to somebody else. So I don't know. It blows my mind. But then I want you to notice the true nature of marital unfaithfulness. Look at verse 16. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So he not only talks about what they've ignored, the truths that they've ignored in the committing of this sin, and calls them to repent of it and to guard themselves in their spirit, but he goes on to say, do you really understand what it is you're doing in these divorces? Do you understand what this matter of divorce is all about? Not only have they ignored the truths that they've committed to sin, but they've become evidently desensitized to the true nature of the sin that they're committing. And this can happen. This can happen. Where we can know we're sinning, maybe we can even identify the verses in the Bible that we're violating in our sinning. But the real question is, does it matter to you? Does it matter to us? You know, whenever somebody comes up to you and they read those Bible verses that underscore, you know, and highlight the law of God that you're breaking, I mean, how does it hit you? How does it hit you? Does it affect you? When the Lord says there that the man who does not love his wife but divorces her covers his garment with violence. When he says that there, you know what he's saying there? He's saying this. He's saying, you clothe yourself with this. It's another way of saying you clothe yourself with this. You, it's like you're clothed with violence. This is the garb you wear. This is your dress. This is what you're wearing. This is what characterizes you. Violence. That's how he describes divorce. Violence. Divorce, my friends, is a violent act. It is a violent act, and I want you to let that sink in. You don't love her, you divorce her, you put her away, you're a violent person. What do you mean? How in the world can divorce be violent? When someone is unfaithful to the marriage covenant, when someone puts their spouse away, been devoted to them, or as this text says, been devoted to them through the best years of their lives, the wife of your youth, someone who's given you their best years, when that person's been devoted to you and committed to you and loved you and you put them away, you've done something more devastating to them than if you had died. That's fine. Let me ask you something. Have you ever talked to the innocent party in a divorce? Have you ever talked to the innocent party in a divorce? You ever talk to the person who didn't want the divorce, who did everything they could to try to preserve their marriage? Have you ever had a conversation with a person who's had the violent act of divorce perpetrated upon them? What you'll find is this, that it's more devastating to them than if the person that they were married to had died. That's how bad it is. Why? Because if a person dies, it's not personal. If a person dies, there's a funeral. But divorce is personal. It's very personal. And if the person who sought to honor the marriage vows and who didn't want the divorce is put away, there's no funeral. There's no funeral in a divorce. You go on living day after day after day with the devastating effects of your spouse's disobedience and disregard for the marriage covenant every single day. And I have seen this. I've seen this personally. Look, I have family members who have broken covenant 2 and 3 times and put away their wives and put away their husbands. And I still love these people. Don't get me wrong. This is family. I still love them. But have you ever seen the innocent party see pictures of the guilty party on Facebook and through other channels and other ways with their arm around their new wife or their new husband while they're trying to raise their kids alone? Have you ever seen that? That's devastating. Divorce is a hateful act. The only real honorable way that a marriage is dissolved is by death. Till death do us part. So when you put away a spouse, when you divorce a spouse, what you're saying is, I'm going to act as though you were dead. I'm going to live the way I want to live, as though you were dead and out of the way. That's how you end. It's violent. It's very violent. Like I said, this is not the unforgivable sin, but this is not something that the church should take lightly either and trivialize. And just because the most of the world is doing it and doesn't care, and doesn't mean the church has to take on the same kind of attitude. We need to uphold the sanctity of marriage just as much as we uphold the sanctity of life. God's saying through the prophet Malachi, he's saying, do you understand the nature of what you're doing? You are devastating each other. You're ruining each other. You are being violent toward each other, hateful toward each other. And God's calling them to repent, to turn away from that sin, and to be faithful. To be faithful. To be faithful in their marriages, to be faithful in their relationships to one another. And in turn, be faithful to the covenant and be faithful to the covenant-keeping God. The call of the Bible to all of us is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness in every arena, every aspect of our lives. And I hope that we would desire to be faithful to God and faithful to His Word above all else. That's what He blesses. That's what He honors. That's all I want to be in being a pastor, in being a husband, being a father. I want to be faithful to the will of God in my life and for my life. And in order to do that, we have to do exactly what we're told. We are to guard ourselves in our spirit, in our mind, in our heart, because that's where everything starts. That's where everything starts. So let's seek to be a faithful people by the grace of God, the power of the Spirit, in all ways. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this word. Lord, I thank you for the challenge of it. Lord, we do know that you make allowances for divorce in your word. We know that infidelity is one of those, or an unbelieving spouse abandoning a believing spouse. We know that they are to let them go. But Lord, we know that your ultimate desire for any marriage, any relationship, no matter what the strife, no matter what the trouble that comes into that marriage, or the infidelity, whatever it is, your ultimate desire for that marriage is reconciliation. Reconciliation, for the couple to be reconciled, for the husband to be reconciled to the wife, and the wife to be reconciled to the husband. That is your desire. And Lord, as a pastor, that is what I'm to seek in marriage counseling when it comes to dealing with couples. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give us a sense of the real sinfulness of the sin. Lord, what sad conversations many of us have had with people who have been divorced. And even the sadness that comes from those who, at the time, didn't realize their guilt in the divorce, had not come to a full grasp of exactly how they were ruining their spouse and destroying their marriage and destroying families and children. But now they have, and Lord, they speak of the sadness that they have lived with and the sadness that they know that they've caused. Lord, may we understand that divorce is in no way an easy way out. It's never easy. Lord, the grass is never greener on the other side. Help us to see that. And Lord, help us to be people who uphold that which you uphold as sacred and of value and of worth. May we see such things as marriage and life and all those things as being very, very heavy and weighty things. Things that are not to be so easily tossed aside, tossed about, and viewed however we want to view them. Lord, help us to be people of your word. That's what we want. That's what you're calling us to here in this text. To be people who seek to live according to your word and your will and be submitted to your word and your will for our lives. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for just the wonderful relationships that we have in this body of believers. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to see that as being wonderful. See that as something to be protected. See that as a reason for us to be faithful to one another. Not just in our relationships with one another, but how we live and act in our homes affects what goes on here. Lord, may we remember that in marrying these daughters of a foreign god, in committing the sin of divorce, what these people were doing was inviting your disciplining hand upon the whole nation. May we see that. May we think about that when we sin in the redeemed community, in the body of Christ. Lord, be with us as we leave this place and go to our homes, get us to our homes safely, and Lord, keep us safe and healthy throughout the remainder of the week. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.